I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. What we're trying to do is remember some key event from each chapter. It's already been helpful to me. The other day I was discussing something, I think via email with somebody, and I thought, oh, where's the Philippian jailer? And I was within a chapter of it anyway, so I don't know, maybe it'll be useful. So let's just say, just shout it out if you know, chapter 1, Ascension, chapter 2, yes, the Pentecost, birth of the church, chapter 3, lame man was healed, and that led to chapter 4, which is what? Yep, they were arrested. Chapter 5. And I was trying to think of like a memory trick. So I thought about like chapter 3 is Peter, John, and the lame man. And I thought about chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. That's a stretch, though, isn't it? 6 kind of goes with the number 7 anyway. 7 people are chosen to help with the needy widows. And then 7 and 8 kind of follow on that. Chapter 7, Stephen. Chapter 8, Philip. And how are those related to chapter 6? They were 2 of the 7, so we're kind of seeing what they're up to. And then we have some interesting conversions. Chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus. Chapter 10, Cornelius. And 11 kind of goes hand in hand with 10. What's 11? Yeah, it's sort of the fallout. Peter has to go back and give a report about that. I need to be a new battery in here. And then, here's one of the middle memory tricks. Chapter 12 was something to do with the 12. The first of the 12 to be put to death. Uh-oh. Whoa. Stephen blanked it out. That's fine. We won't look. Chapter 13 and 14 are parts 1, A and B of what? First missionary journey. And then in between the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey, we have a big crisis in chapter 15. Circumcision of the Jerusalem Council. After that, they say, let's go again, right? Round 2. Chapter 16. They're traveling along. They see the Macedonian call. And they even get all the way over into, this is where some trouble begins. Philippian jailer, that's right. And then, so if you're ever looking for the Philippian jailer, which I was looking for this past week, I was sitting there thinking, oh, Philippian jailer, 16, 17, somewhere in there. So it helped me to know that's about where to look. Fixed my animations. Thank you, Stephen. One more. Philippian jailer. Then from 16 to 17, so when he was run out of, after he was released from prison, they went to Athens. Chapter 17 is the sermon on Mars Hill, we usually say, right? And then after Athens, he goes to our next big stop, Corinth, chapter 18. And that brings us to today. And we're going to stop here at this point and look at a letter to the Thessalonians. So before we get into that, let's have a word of prayer. Our great and awesome and loving Heavenly Father, we are rejoicing today as we assemble, as we anticipate our hour of worship that will be coming up when we can blend our voices together in song and remember your son's death for us and think about how blessed we are to be your people. We're mindful now of your word and this Bible class hour when we can break up into groups and study and discuss and talk about spiritual things, the most important things, and we can look at the example of the early church as your word was doing its thing and spreading abroad and your spirit was working among the people and your servants, Paul and Timothy and Silas and Barnabas and Mark and the other disciples in Jerusalem were all working hard to spread the borders of your kingdom. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be admonished. Help us to realize that we have an important task to do. to take courage from the persecution they faced and their zeal, and to apply that to our own lives and to be lights in this community where we live, even here in Fayetteville, Tennessee. Help us to always glorify you in all we do, including this morning during worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, can you and Linda share that one? I'm going to give one to Derek. You and Dusty could share that. I should have got another couple. This is a little review, because what the Waldrons are suggesting, this is on page like 108, 109 in your book, somewhere like that. What the plan is to go through the book of Acts, telling the story as we have been, and then as we come to the point where a letter was written, to kind of pause and do a brief review of that letter. And so let's just catch up with our second missionary journey. They're going to, they leave Antioch as the kind of the home base. They circle around through Derbe and Lystra, which we'll come to in just a moment in our review. And then Iconium. Button got stuck. There we go. Stephen, can you just bring us on around to Corinth there? Just keep pressing it. All the way up to Philippi, after Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth. And as they went along, well, we'll come to it in our review here. But Paul is in Corinth, and finally in Corinth, Timothy and Silas rejoin him. And by the Waldron's best guess, and I think it makes a lot of sense, I think you'll see as we look at this review, that this is probably where Paul wrote his first letter that we have in our New Testaments, which was the letter to the Thessalonians. How do we know that? Why do we think that? You'll see that as we go through this brief review. I just gave this to you. Maybe it will help if you want to fill it out as we go along, as just to kind of show you how the pieces hopefully fit together. So doing a quick review, let's go to Acts chapter 16. In Lystra, which is way over here, they had gone through Lystra on the first missionary journey. Remember that? They went across the island of Cyprus. They went up to Antioch and down to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then they circled back. Does everybody remember that? First missionary journey, chapters 13 and 14. They made it to Lystra, where he was stoned to death. Remember that? He left Lystra and went down to Derbe and back around. Second time through, they come to Lystra and they pick up somebody. Who do they pick up? This is being, I'm giving you verse number 2. Acts 16, verses 2 and 3. Somebody joins the party. Timothy. So in Lystra, Timothy joins the traveling party. Now see where that is way over here? So from here, Timothy is traveling with Paul. He isn't always mentioned at every stop. He's a young man. In fact, sometimes like in Athens, who's put in jail in Athens? Who's singing praises late at night? Paul and Silas. Where was Timothy? I don't know. Maybe he's hanging out with some other people there in town. But he's not mentioned, but he's there. He's somewhere along the way as Paul's traveling, doing these things. So after receiving the Macedonian call, question 2, Paul's over here, and remember the Spirit said, don't go up there, don't go down here. And so he goes across here, and he sees a man of Macedonia saying, come over here. And they go over, and they make a couple of stops, but really the first major place where they spend any time is what, in verse 12? Philippi. There's a reason why I've selected these details, because it'll be relevant to our study of Thessalonians in just a moment. In Philippi, he casts out a demon, and then we're told what happened to Paul and Silas. They were what? Arrested. And what else happened to them? Beyond, even worse than that. Beaten with rods, right? And thrown in prison. Remember in the middle of the night, the Philippian jailer took them, and what did he do? In addition to him being baptized, what did he do to them? Wash their stripes. Fed them and took care of their wounds. So they were pretty badly beaten before that. After they were freed in Acts chapter 17, their next stop is Yes, they go on from there to Thessalonica. I think if you read it, it would say passing through like Amphilia and some other places, but they came to Thessalonica. So that was like their next main place. And in Thessalonica, how many Sabbath days does Paul spend there? Three Sabbaths. This is very, 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 very interesting to me as we come to the letter to the Thessalonians. We'll come back to that little detail in just a moment. So the Jews were jealous and they stirred up the people against them. But notice who we're told is in this mob that turns the city in an uproar in verse 5. It's the Jews, that's the first one. And then fellows of the baser sort, I think is how the King James, I love that. Some fellows of the baser sort. But what are some newer translations of that? Bad characters, wicked men from the marketplace or something. The rabble, the ESV says the rabble. I mean, that's almost as archaic as lewd fellows of the baser sort, because we don't talk about a rabble today either. I don't really know why they went with that, the translation in the ESV. Probably, did you say bad characters? Is that NIV? That's probably the most relevant terminology for us. They got some, in other words, so you have these Jews and they also included, the reason I mention that is they included some of the local population, but it was the worst element of the local population. So you have the Jews collaborating with these rabble-rouser, rowdy guys, and together they whipped the city into an uproar. I'm sure they were, that's kind of like the expression goes, very strange bedfellows, right? You probably wouldn't normally have the Jews having anything to do with the rabble, but the one thing they have in common here is they're going to be used against this new teaching and these new Christians. And so they ripped the city into an uproar. So they can't find Paul and Silas, and so they arrest some of the brothers, all right? So some of these babes in Christ who've been Christians days are now put on trial for their faith, right? In the meantime, Paul and Silas are sent by night to where? Berea. Now we normally brag on the Bereans, right? In verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those, right? But it doesn't mean the Thessalonians were bad people. He's just bragging on the Bereans. But it doesn't mean there's something wrong with the Thessalonians. It was just the Bereans were outstanding in this case. And many of the Bereans believe, but it says when the Jews found out from Thessalonica, they came down and they stirred up trouble again in Berea. So Paul has to move on. And where does Paul go? They send him on his way to Athens, but somebody's left behind. Yep, that's right there in verse 14 and 15, right? Timothy and Silas are left behind. Okay, so here we are on the map. Paul had come to Philippi. What happened in Philippi? He's thrown in jail. What caused that, by the way? Do you remember? Why was he thrown in jail in Philippi? Yes, he cast the demon out of the girl. He gets thrown in jail. He gets released from jail. They make their way to Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, they spend how many Sabbaths? 3 Sabbaths. Some of the Jews whipped up some of the rough characters. They get in the city in an uproar. They go to find Paul and they can't find him, so they arrest some of the believers, right? Meanwhile, the brothers hurry Paul off in the middle of the night. He ends up going down to Berea where they receive the word of gladness and they search the scriptures daily and everything's going great until some bad guys show up from Thessalonica to Berea. Stir up trouble there. They hurry Paul out of town and they send him, they escort him all the way down to Athens, but they leave Timothy and Silas behind. And when he gets to Athens, he sends word back that as soon as possible, Timothy and Silas to come meet him. Now Paul's alone in Athens. He sees all these idols. He's troubled in his spirit by their idolatry. He preaches that awesome sermon on Mars Hill to the philosophers. Yeah, a couple people follow him, it seems like. Not really a church established there. He leaves Athens. He goes to Corinth. And while he's at Corinth, he's going to be there for a year and a half. While he's at Corinth, Timothy and Silas come to see him. Now, with that, all that in mind, turn to 1 Thessalonians. Let's see if we can tie all these details. Now we're on the back side of your page there. We've got about 30 minutes, so we've got time to talk about it. We're going to try to briefly review all 5 chapters of this little letter. I'm mainly going to be touching on the highlights and how this fits in with the story we've been just discussing, okay? There's a whole lot here we could talk about. In fact, all last year, we used the Thessalonians as our theme, passage for a series of sermons that went through the whole year. So, I mean, there's a lot to talk about in this little letter, but this morning, with about 25 minutes, we're going to just look at some details that help us place this letter in its context in this journey. So, in chapter 1, he says, I thank God for you guys all the time. And why is he thankful for them? Because the word came to them, not only in word, but in power with the Holy Spirit and might. And you became imitators of me. In verse 10, how did they become imitators of Paul? That's one way. They became Christians. That's the most important way. But actually, I think what he's highlighting in this letter, because he's got a certain purpose in mind that he's getting at here. Yes. So everywhere Paul goes, trouble follows him. And he says, you guys shared in that as well, because you became Christians and immediately were persecuted. So your experience is like mine. You became imitators of me. What was happening to me started happening to you almost from day one. Jack?
You talking about they received the word in much affliction.
Yes.
With joy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost. Affliction on one physical side and joy in the spirit on the other side. It's a contrast.
Yes. It's amazing. It's not what you would expect, right? But that's something special about the Spirit and about God and about His Word, that Christians, even when they were persecuted, instead of being bummed and down and out and discouraged, often were energized and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to share in the sufferings of Christ. And Paul is saying now even sharing in his own suffering, because basically this is what happens to everybody. You find this salvation and immediately trouble's on the heels of that, right? We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now he goes on to say, and everybody's talking about you guys. Your example, your faith sounded forth so that the whole region of Macedonia, which I'm going to admit my geography is pretty poor, but having studied this little trail here, it's helping me put together. He's talking about people up here, right? See where Thessalonica is? He said, everybody in Macedonia is talking about you guys. I'm hearing something from everyone. What's everybody saying about them? This is down toward the last half of the chapter. There's basically three things. Your faith has gone forth, right? And then what evidence was there of that? What did they actually see that showed their faith? Yes, and how? The word was sounding forth, right? So now they've only been Christians a short period of time, but already their example and their faith is sounding forth. What else do people see in them? Yes, everybody knows how the gospel came to Thessalonica, and you guys left the idol worship to turn to the true and living God. That's huge. Now, it's almost like Paul sort of expected the Jews to get it. When he came to town, he reasoned, in fact, remember in Thessalonica, where did he spend his time? We're just told in Acts, for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So here's God's people who already believe in the one true God, who already have the scriptures. It should be as simple as saying, look at what Isaiah said. Look at what Jeremiah said. Look at what's said about David in the Psalms. All this is talking about Jesus, and we're talking to people who already believe in God. But actually, that's not the people he's addressing here. These people turned from idols to the true and living God. So the Gentiles who had no background with the one true God, who worshiped Diana or Apollos or Zeus or whatever, those people had also believed, left their idolatry behind, and come to worship God and His Son, and that transformation had that part of the world abuzz. People are talking about what happened here in Thessalonica because you guys turned from idols to the true and living God. Now, we might say, well, how did they hear about the gospel? I think we'll find that out in a moment when we get to chapter 2. Comments so far? Okay. Keeping with our theme here, in chapter 2, Paul says he preached the gospel in the midst of much conflict. Maybe even affliction in another translation. That's the word that's like stuck in my mind. In the midst of much conflict. And I found it interesting reading through this that in this chapter he compares himself to a nursing mother and to a father to make two different points. So how did he compare himself as a nursing mother with her children in this time that he spent there among the Thessalonians? He was gentle. So he didn't come in there just guns blazing. But he came in there with the attitude that a mother would have with small children. Right? That's neat, isn't it? Do you picture Paul like a nursing mom and her children? When you think about Paul and his character, I mean, everything you know about Paul, do you imagine him having that kind of a personality like a nursing mother? I think most people think of Paul as being rough and tough and doesn't put up with anybody. You know what I mean? But maybe we don't have the full picture. Because he's saying here, when he was with them like a nursing mother with their children, in that he was gentle, and he was looking out for what they needed. And he says in the next verse, he was willing to share not only the gospel, but what? And I think that's the nursing mother thing. Literally, the nursing mother is giving of her body to feed her child, right? I mean, that's literally what's happening. She's producing the milk, and she is literally giving of her own, what she eats, her own energy, is producing this life-giving milk for her baby. And Paul says then, he said, like a nursing mother, we were gentle, and we were willing to give, not only just teach you the gospel, but you be used up to give ourselves, to share. I'm not just teaching the word with you, he says, but I was willing to share my own self. And that, I think, is the connection to the nursing mother. It's a neat picture to say he was willing to give of himself to them. Now he says, and you remember how I worked among you night and day. And why was he working night and day? Yes. So what kind of work is he talking about there? Yes. Normally we would think about, probably, if Paul says, I work night and day teaching the word.
But actually, he says, you will recall that day and night I was working so I wouldn't be a burden to you. Which is very interesting. For a couple of reasons. Because if you just read Acts, it says, and on three Sabbaths he reasoned with them. You might get the idea that at the end of the Sabbath he would say, see you next week, right? I'll be back next week and we'll pick up in Isaiah 53, you know. And then the next week he says, okay, come back next week and we'll talk about your, but actually he says here, you'll recall that while I was with you day and night, I lay, which makes me think these people were with Paul all week long. But while they're with him, what are they seeing him doing? He's making these tents. So he must have been sort of dual tasking, I guess. I don't know if he like took breaks, if he spent some time teaching and then he spent some time working, or if while he's over there sowing and cutting, he's telling them all about Jesus. I don't know how he did that. But he just reminds them that you'll remember that while you're with me, I was working day and night, and he's doing that, actually literally making, doing business, making money so that he could have food to live on so that he wouldn't have to ask them to support him while he was there. That was what he was doing. And specifically, it's interesting too, the people that he's talking to here had turned from idols. So it may very well be that on the Sabbath he reasoned with the Jews, and on Sunday through Friday afternoon, he was somewhere in a public area making tents, interacting with these Gentile people who believed in idols, and those were the ones who had turned to God, who had become Christians, that he met doing business in a public sphere. Just some thoughts. I'm talking too much. Kurt, you want to say something? You do. Oh. Anybody else? Anybody have any thoughts?
I was just going to say verse 9 is where it says, we were not chargeable with you, King James.
Chargeable? Okay. They were trying not to
burden
them, right. Oh, thank you. I forgot about that. I forgot about that. Thank you for bringing that up. I forgot about that. So this isn't like a wealthy part of the world that he's in. I totally forgot that detail. Thank you. Other thoughts? Okay, so he's already said, I was like a mom to you because I was given of myself. Then he says, I was also like a father. And how was he like a father? Yeah, so he was, right. So this is both sides, right? You get this nurturing, loving, motherly side, but he's also got the fatherly side where he's teaching them and he's telling them and he's warning them and encouraging them and charging them. So he's got the whole thing there. And then he reminds them, he's already said, you became imitators of me when you received the word in much affliction. But he says also, you became imitators of the Christians over in Judea, way over here, the original believers. How were they like the Christians in Judea? Yeah. So in Judea, who was persecuting the Christians? Jews. Over here, who is persecuting these Thessalonian Christians? Both, remember? That's why we stopped on that detail. Remember, the Jews went and got the rough fellows or the bad characters, the men of baser sort, and that's who they whipped up to get. So he's saying here, in Judea, the people who believed, even their own countrymen, the Jews, turned on them, and the same thing happened to you guys. So basically, the theme of all this is, what's happening to you is what's been happening to me, and it's what's been happening to people who believe since this whole thing started. You're not really experiencing anything unusual or different. This is just what happens when people believe. Now, that leads to chapter 3. He says, in fact, Paul was concerned. And you can't blame him. Unless we're missing some detail in the chronology, which, by the way, happens sometimes. Sometimes, especially in a book like Acts, you know, a long period of time will go by and Luke won't even mention it. Like, for instance, after Paul's conversion, we know that he made a trip, and Luke didn't even mention any of that. So sometimes it just seems like things happen like this, but in reality there might have been more time. So it might be that he spent more than three Sabbaths there, but it sounds like in Acts he was only there for 3 weeks. I don't know how long in total he was there, but it probably wasn't very long. And yet, even after these people only being Christians for a short period of time, all of a sudden they're being put on trial, and Paul's not even there with them. Remember, they couldn't find Paul? And so they got some of the brothers, they took them and they put them on trial, and the other brothers are taking Paul and saying, come on, get out of here. And they're shooing him off. Well, good for Paul, but what does he know is going on for him, I mean, behind him? He's leaving these new converts. He's moving on to another city to teach the gospel, but what's in his mind the whole time? Whatever happened to those guys? They believed, they were so excited, they were doing so good, and as Paul's leaving town, they're being dragged before the magistrates. And in fact, the way the story ends, it said they took some money from him and said, basically, we'll hear more about this. So it's almost like it's unresolved. It's an open court case against him. And there, Paul's gone. And he doesn't have any way of knowing. So while he's over here in Berea, and then while he's down there in Athens, in the back of his mind, he's wondering, whatever happened to those Christians in Thessalonica? Did they make it? Did they all give up? Did they get discouraged? Did it just fall apart? Are they doing strong? And so how does he find out? Yes, he sent Timothy. Here's a little question. When did he send Timothy? He says in chapter 3, I was willing to be left alone in Athens, and so I sent Timothy. Well, remember, he had left Timothy and Silas behind in Berea. He traveled alone to Athens and sent word for them to join him as soon as possible. Two possibilities that I can think of. As he left and left them behind in Berea, he might have charged Timothy at that point, you go on up to Thessalonica. And then when they come to join him in Corinth, they bring in the report. Or Timothy might have made a beeline to Athens, and Paul said, hi, Timothy, I've got this under control. I need you to go to Thessalonica and find out what's going on there. And Timothy might have then left and then come back and rejoined him at Corinth. I'm not sure when did Paul send Timothy to Thessalonica. The Acts doesn't tell us when he sent him to Thessalonica. It doesn't even mention that he went to Thessalonica. It just says they left him in Berea and he rejoined him in Corinth. Sometime between Berea and Corinth, Paul charged Timothy to go up to Thessalonica and see how the brethren are doing. And I'm not sure exactly when he sent him. Yes. Yes, yes.
And all these persecutions for the Jews and the country.
Ah, right.
It's laid at the feet of the Jews, laid at the feet of the country.
Yes, that's a good point.
The heart and truth, the tempter,
yep.
The devil, is using these people.
Right.
As he does today, the very little credit is given to the devil for what he does.
I've mentioned this story before, but when we lived in Chicago, We had moved there because mom and dad had moved there, and we were all trying to kind of be in the same area together. We thought it'd be neat, you know, if the kids could kind of grow up in the same town with them, and I could be near my brother who was kind of already going down a bad path. And so we had this plan that we would all be together. And shortly after we got there, things went terribly bad at dad's job, and very unfairly, illegally. I mean, that's a long dramatic story, but it had nothing to do with him except that his boss got fired. He got put in a new boss who was trying to protect his own people and did whatever he could to try to make sure that he got rid of dad, just because he had to get rid of somebody. And so he actually went in and had the HR people change his employee records to change all of his, you know, how well he'd been doing, to say he'd been doing terrible. And all this was documented. Dad had proof and could have gone to court, but he figured it wasn't worth it. But anyway, he had to leave and go back to D.C. So this blew up the whole plan, why we even went up there. And it was very, you know, sad because it didn't work out. And dad said to me one time, he said, everybody keeps saying, this is God's plan. This is God's plan. He said, how do they know it's not the devil's work? Which is what you're saying, you know. Sometimes bad stuff happens. It may very well be Satan trying to discourage us, or, you know, it may be a test of some kind. And at the same time, does God use even the worst of Satan's plans to work out his plan. That's the mystery of the whole story. That God takes Satan's cruelest intentions, and you see that most clearly in the cross, and turns it into the most beautiful thing. So it can be sort of both. A test from Satan that if we're faithful, God will use even to his own glory. And that's just mind boggling. But, just to point that out, yes, sometimes Satan is really who's behind the bad stuff that happens. And that was the case here. And we don't often know who to sort of, you know, say is at fault, so to speak. And when, yes, Kurt. What's that? Yeah, sometimes when things were the worst, the gospel spread the most and they were, you know, so that's true too. He's not going to give up. I guess he's going to use whatever circumstances to. Right. Right, right, right. That's a good point. And that's kind of what Paul's writing to them. This bad stuff's happening. You hang in there, right? So he sent Timothy at some point. We don't know when. He sent Timothy sometime between Berea and Corinth. And Timothy has now come to Paul and has given him this good report that, what did Timothy say? What did he say about him? Verse 6 of chapter 3. Yes, good things. Not only are they doing good, but how do they feel about Paul? They were longing for him too. So it's a mutual feeling. Paul is like in his mind, he's just thinking about him, wishing he could go. And what does he find out from them? They're wishing they could see him too. And so think of how good that made Paul feel. In fact, he said that in the midst of all this bad stuff, that encouraged him. Now we can truly live, he says in verse 8. It's like a huge weight's been lifted off of him as he's doing his work elsewhere to know that the Christians in Thessalonica are doing well. And they love him and the feeling is mutual and life is good. And so now he says, you know, I can truly live because you're doing well. Isn't that great? Okay. Now he apparently when Timothy returns to Paul, he says, they're doing great and they can't wait to see you, but they do have a couple of questions. So you might want to address these things. And there's basically two very closely related questions. And this actually spills over into 2 Thessalonians. But what question did they have that Paul says, okay, now I need to give you a little bit more instruction because I understand there were some things on your mind that were concerning you. In fact, back in chapter 1, verse 10. All right. We're doing all right. Chapter 1, verse 10. What were they waiting for? Yes, for Jesus to come back. Now in chapter 5, verse 1, what's their question that apparently they were asking through Timothy to Paul? When, right, when? So Jesus is coming back next week? Is it going to be in the fall? Will it be, you know, how do we know? What do we look for? What are the evidence? And this is a good question, right? And you can imagine that that's their question. That's what they want to know. All the way back, Jesus' own disciples, remember they said to him, Lord, what will be the sign of these things? And if you're coming and of the end of the age, they want to know. They're curious about that. When's all this going to happen? And so Paul says to them, it'll be like a thief in the night in verse 2. I'm just looking to see what we want to pick up on here before we... He says, you know, basically just be ready all the time. Don't fall asleep, verse 6. Kurt, that kind of goes with your point. Don't drift off here. Don't lose focus, but stay awake, stay sober, stay on point. Be looking, encouraging one another in verse 11, and admonish. There's one group that's told to be admonished in verse 14. This actually comes up in 2 Thessalonians as well. Who is to be admonished? The idle, not I-D-O-L, but I-D-L-E. So what does it mean to idle? Dustin, if you're idling in your car, what are you doing? Not going, right? Just sitting in a red light, you're idling, right? The engine's idling. You're just sitting there. And so the Christians who are idling, apparently there were some who, even though everything's going great and they were strong in the faith, they thought, Jesus is coming back. This is great. Let's sit here and watch. This is going to be cool. You know, he's going to be coming back. And in fact, remember how the book of Acts opens. An angel said to the men, what did he say to him? Why are you standing here staring up in the sky? Jesus is going to come back, but until then, you got work to do, right? That's chapter 1. Why are you just standing here staring in the sky? But that's sort of what the Thessalonians are doing. They're just sort of, you know, wondering, when's Jesus come back? And apparently some of them were idle. And he's going to have to even crack down on them a little harder about that in the next letter. So we'll get to that next time. Thought I heard somebody say something. Oh, go ahead, Jeff, yeah.
With new Christians, he had a balance of fear and love, of anticipating the Lord coming back, and then being concerned about somebody being left out, how wonderful that's going to be. But he also, the other side, he talked about the wrath. He mentioned the wrath a couple of times here, so it wasn't like he converted these people.
Maybe the mother-father thing, the nurturing, encouraging, loving, chastising, teaching, admonishing, you know, so you have this, yeah, that's a good point. In chapter 5, we're there in chapter 5, weren't we? Let's see. That's kind of the end of that. Okay. Well, next time, 2 Thessalonians is a shorter book. So let me look in the Waldron's. Let me give you, let's plan to cover 2 Thessalonians. And maybe, I know that Paul goes back to Antioch. Let me tell you, for those of you who haven't been in here, that's on page 112 in the book. And after that, we pick up back again with Acts 18. And Paul is brought before Gallio. And so finish out chapter 18. And that'll bring us down through, it looks like page 118, and Paul's third missionary journey begins after that. So read 2 Thessalonians and then finish, or, you know, the last half of chapter 18 of Acts. That's what we'll plan to do next week, Lord willing. Thank you.